The 30th. Yeah. Yeah. This coming Friday will not be Fun Friday. We still got, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 Fridays in August. So, okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace system of perception. We thank you that you have given us time to redeem, that we can grow spiritually, prepare ourselves for what comes next in the next life by being good and faithful servants. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate and focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I want to show you is something that I got an email today, and this is from UN Stationery. This kind of gives you an idea. You have the UN symbol at the top, and for those of you who think that things aren't really heating up all that much, then this might get your attention. So this is official UN document. It says at the top, Disarmament Commission, Civil Weapons Confiscation Study Group. This was received July the 5th, 2013. So that was a little over 2 weeks ago. This is what it says. The issue of military-grade weaponry in the hands of civilians looms even larger in the face of the global implementation of Agenda 21 by member nations. In particular, the United States of America has an estimated 500 million weapons in the hands of its population. This is where y'all can applaud. I don't think they meant an applause there, but this is not just a static problem. It's a massive dynamic problem for the process of confiscation, as there will be those who refuse to surrender their firearms. I'm glad they recognize that. And it might be more of a problem than they believe, even though they said it's a massive dynamic problem. The conclusion of discussions by the Civil Weapons Confiscation Study Group led to the adoption of a proposed agenda to begin the process of introducing to member nations a framework by which they can begin confiscation of national laws, excuse me, not the confiscation, I got that on my brain there, begin codification of national laws to disarm civilians with their within their borders through a gradual process. Within a discussion framework, we have identified several problem areas that must be addressed. They are classification of military-grade weapons to be made illegal for possession. 2, creation of programs to provide reasonable completion for voluntary surrender of said arms. 3, codification of laws to begin with, restricting and strict licensing of concealable firearms. 4, codification of laws to begin the restricting and strict licensing of hunting-grade firearms. 5, codification of laws to restrict the sale of and possession of ammunition and components to manufacture ammunition. In other words, laws that will prohibit people from having ammunition. 6, finally, codification of laws to completely make any and all firearms illegal to own, possess, or use outside of military and law enforcement usage. And 7, creation of a United Nations police task force with the specific mission of assisting member nations with the collection of weaponry from civilian hands. Then it ends by saying the Civilian Weapons Confiscation Study Group will submit its findings and final recommendations once we have created codification framework for member nations for a full review of the official full review of the office of the Secretary General. So, there it is, in case you're wondering what they have up their sleeve. August the 5th, the date on it is August the 5th, 2013. I have copies right down here. I made 15 copies. If we need more, we've got a copy here. We can do it. Of course, things have been done in the past that have set us up for a fall. Because the United Nations, we became a member nation of the United Nations in 1945. And when we did that, we essentially put our head in the noose, whereby our sovereignty would eventually disappear. And incrementally, over time, these things have happened. And I'm told that there's a lot of UN and international law that is already imposing itself on the United States. And this one was only one of them. JFK, John F. Kennedy, put forth, I remember I used to have the booklet of it. Yes, State Department 7277. What was the name of that?
Freedom
of War and a Peaceful World. And essentially then, well, on paper, on documents, we're already surrendered to the UN, and they have, because we're a member nation, if we submit to the charter, what we've already agreed to, well, this is what we can anticipate this happening. Of course, this is contrary to the Second Amendment, and we are on a collision course with the rest of the world because of our Constitution, because of the freedoms that we still enjoy. And I don't know what's going to happen. The new world order is heading our way like a juggernaut. And I think the people of this country are willing to face it head on, but not so much our representatives in government. So I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know that probably the last state that they might want to try to impose this on is the Lone Star State. And out of those 500 million weapons in the United States, probably about 250 million of them are in this state. So they might want to rethink that before they head into Texas. So I thought I would give you that. There's documents here. And we're going to turn to our lesson in Colossians chapter 1. Well, I just have to have something else I need to say about what I was talking about before we get there. Every time there's a shooting, of course, you have the gun grabbers get on TV and they say, we need to get rid of the guns because the guns are the problem. Even though in every city in this country that have the most stringent gun control laws is where you have the most violence. In Chicago, in Detroit, in New York, in Washington, D.C. These people aren't stupid. I mean, you may think they are, but they have an agenda. And they know. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to recognize that when you pass laws to get the guns out of criminal hands, that it's the only people you're going to take the guns from are from law-abiding citizens. I mean, anybody can understand that. But there's this ruse. There is this charade going on that this is what we need to do, is to protect our children. We need to get the guns out of the people's hands. So I just hope that you recognize what that is. It's just carrying out their agenda, and these are tools that they will use to bring about what the UN has already have its sights on. So, okay, now Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, I'm already going to start apologizing for our notes being a little out of order Tuesday night. And if any of you have a computer, then you will identify with my problem. I have what's called a flash drive. Where is it? Here it is. We keep a big rope on it so we won't lose it. It goes in here. And I copied everything, all of my notes, onto this. But when I got here and when I got to a certain part, a section of them weren't there. And I went home. I thought, well, maybe I missed them on my computer. Well, they're on my computer at home. This much of the notes were copied. This part in the middle weren't there. So it's just one of those computer tests. So I will do my best to sort this out as we go along this evening. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of our God." Now, that's where we've already been over this part, but I have it on the board to keep us straight where we are and where we're going next. You see, when you have sentences that are over 100 words long, and you break into them in the middle, you have to be as organized as you can so that we can remember where we are. So what we're going to pick up on tonight is the last phrase in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we've already gone over this to some degree. All I have to do is scroll up here. See all these words, red knowledge in here? We've gone over all these verses, you see? Now what we're doing is finishing what we had 2 weeks ago about is what it was. So, forget everything else and concentrate on the phrase increasing in the knowledge of God right now. Knowledge, character, conduct, and service must always go together. Knowledge comes first. You have to have the knowledge first. And without it, one's spiritual life stagnates. That's why you have to keep getting knowledge. You have to keep taking in the Word. Because whenever you stop, your spiritual growth stops. It stagnates, and then you start going backwards. And you're like a sponge that starts sucking in all human viewpoint. So knowledge comes first. Without it, one's spiritual life stagnates. But acquiring biblical knowledge is not the goal for believers. Now, you might think I've lost my marbles. I didn't say we don't need knowledge, but I said it is not the goal for church-age believers. The goal is to become good and faithful servants in order to glorify God. Isn't that the goal? That's what we want. Knowledge of Bible doctrine gives us the potential to reach that goal, but it's the application of it that enables it to become a reality. Do you understand that? And you might think, well, I'm just splitting hairs. This is a fine line. It's not that fine a line. Because some people get the idea that, well, my job is to go to church, learn that doctrine, so that it can become epinosis doctrine, becomes long-term memory in my soul. And when I've done that, I've done my job. I'm good to go now. And then they go out into the world and they live like maybe a, a negative believer or maybe even like an unbeliever would live? They have the knowledge. And they think, I have acquired that knowledge, or I'm in the process of acquiring the goal by getting knowledge. Knowledge in and of itself is not the goal. You have to have knowledge to reach the goal, but it's not the goal. Is it possible for a believer to have wisdom, to have knowledge and wisdom, and still not be loving, caring, and kind to other people, to other believers? Is that possible? Absolutely. See, there's believers out there that have the knowledge. They have the wisdom in their soul, but they treat people like they didn't even know them. They're not loving. They're not caring. They're not applying the things that they've learned. If you ask them, they can tell you anything that you've studied over the last 10 years. They can spit it right out. But they're not living it. They're not applying what they learn. So those who are at a point to where they've learned doctrine but aren't applying doctrine, it's kind of like a person who has rights but they don't know their rights. You understand what I'm saying? What good is it to have rights if you don't know what they are? And correlating that to doctrine, what good is it to know doctrine if you don't apply doctrine? In both cases, you're not advancing. You're stagnated. I know some churches that are around here. Let me put it this way. I know some people who go to churches around here. There's a lot of Lutheran churches around here. And I don't know, maybe there's some good ones. I don't know because I don't attend them. I kind of doubt that they are teaching the meat of the Word, but that's not my place to judge. But I do know this, that those Lutheran churches, the ones that I'm familiar with people that go to them, are very diligent in taking care of their own people. They are very diligent when someone is in need. They're organized, and boy, they'll get on it right away. What they're doing is demonstrating love to the brethren. And I think you can have knowledge. You maybe even have a lot of knowledge, tremendous more knowledge than these people are acquiring. And yet, if you're not showing love to the brethren, what are you? Well, the Bible answers that. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and 2. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. We need to keep this in mind. Now, you don't have to take this as a rebuke, because I think we do a pretty good job individually in this church, individuals taking care of each other's needs. But we always have to be mindful that we don't slip into this erroneous idea that because we have so much Bible doctrine in our soul that we're superior to other people, and the moment that we don't go out of our way to serve others, to put others first, to demonstrate our love for them, then we're just like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, and all that doctrine means nothing. I thought I would end our part on knowledge with this, because all these scriptures before this one was extolling the virtue and the importance of knowledge. But I don't want to build you up, because knowledge can puff up. We have to stay grounded and remember that it's the application of what we learn that is just as important of the knowledge that we acquire. And if we apply what we've learned, then others are going to see it. They're going to see you manifesting your love towards other people, especially those who are in your church family. Okay, now we're done with knowledge, and we're going on to the next two verses, verse 11 and 12. Now, this is what I've just started in Colossians. I haven't done this before. But there's the sentences are so long that what I'm doing is I'm putting the next verse up here, and I'll have in red the phrase that or phrases that I'm going to deal with. And then after I deal with these two phrases, I'm going to have this verse again. But this time, this won't be red. It'll be blue. And the next phrase will be in red. So whatever is in red is the phrases, is the part of the scripture that we're dealing with. So we're going to, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of the steadfastness, of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we take this a bite at a time, starting with the first two phrases. But I want you to notice that strengthened with all power follows the phrase increasing in knowledge. Look at it in your Bible. Increasing in knowledge, and then the very next phrase, strengthen with all power. Now, what I'm trying to show is that there is a definite connection, a link between knowledge and power. Some even say that knowledge is power. Have you ever heard that before? And there is some truth to that. You can save yourself a world of hurt if you are knowledgeable in certain areas. You can also be more productive and maybe I might say at least monetarily successful if you have knowledge. And it's not, this concept isn't true only regarding biblical principles. It's true across the board. That knowledge is power. And I hope that every one of you are continuing to acquire knowledge. That you're continuing to learn and grow. And we have more opportunity today than ever before with the internet. When the internet first started, I heard about there's something called the internet, and somebody has tied some computers together and someday it'll be a big deal. I said, oh, yeah, I've heard things like that before. Well, today it is a big deal. And you can go as far as you desire at home if you have a computer and a link to the internet. The world is at your feet. You can, there is one website that I'll recommend to you. It's called Khan Academy. And I don't know if it's E-D-U at the end. Khan Academy. I think it's K-H-A-N. K-H-A-N Academy. Is it .org or? Yeah. Yeah. And it's amazing. Because it doesn't matter whether it's in mathematics or science or whatever you want to learn, you can click on these, and these are in like maybe 5 to 10 minute little tutorials. And I nearly forgot how to deal with fractions, how to multiply and divide fractions and so forth. So I saw this advertised, I said, I'm going to try this out. So I went to Khan Academy, and I got on there, and it says, what do you want to learn? You want algebra, trigonometry? You want to learn how to add, subtract, divide? How about fractions? Ah, fractions. I click that one. And it's so simple. Let me see your hand if you've ever been to Khan Academy. 3? Okay. I probably ought to let the girls explain it because I'm not. The guy's name that's doing all the tutorials is named Khan, isn't he? Yeah. Yeah, he's over the hill. Yeah, and he what he does is he just stands up and he explains things, but he does it in such a way that just about anybody can follow it. The reason I'm telling you this is that you should have a quest for knowledge. in it, whatever you want it to be. And it can be practical as well. I think it was a year ago, I had a chainsaw go bad on me. And I thought, well, I'm going to dig into this thing and I'm going to fix it. Well, I dug into it and I got in over my head pretty quickly. And so I thought, well, I know what make this chainsaw is. I'll go online and see what I can find out. So I just went in and I gave it, I think it was a Craftsman, and I gave the model number and I said repair and click on there. Boom! Here's all of these places I could go. And I clicked on one that had a tutorial. And this guy was open there and he had a camera right here. And you could see every part that I was looking at in my chainsaw he was showing. And he would tell you, all right, first thing you do is this. And you take this out and you do this over here. Move this aside. I did it and the chainsaw worked. And I strutted about for about a week. I thought, I can do anything. Knowledge. It's not just that, well, just take it down and get a new one, or take it down and have them charge you $70 for repair, and they cost, what, $150? So, anyway, I implore all of you to get knowledge, because knowledge can be equated with power. But especially, it is wisdom. Now, I've already taught the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Biblical knowledge you could refer to as wisdom because it comes from the ultimate source. It is revealed knowledge. A lot of math to me is revealed knowledge because I just don't have it. I don't know where they got it, but these two phrases, you see up here in red, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. These two phrases contain three words that are related to strength. We have strengthened, power, and might. And I'm going to give them to you in the Greek here to kind of expand on their meaning a little bit. Strengthen is dunamo'o in the Greek. It's a participle, present passive. It means to cause something, to be able to do something, or to be enabled. Dunamis is the root word, and it's where we get the English word dynamite. You see, there is no Y in Greek, so we substitute a Y where there's a U. And so it would come out dynamo'o or dynamite. And this is translated strengthen. Sometimes in English it's translated power. So, here in our scripture, strengthened with all power means to be able to do something, to be enabled. Power, to be strengthened with all power, is the Greek word dunamis. Comes from the same root. And it is a dative singular feminine. The potential to function with power, strength, might, or force. This is the potential that you have, the ability to function with power. And then the third one, so we have strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. The word might here is kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. It's an accusative singular neuter. And it refers to the power to rule or control. Power that overcomes resistance. Dominion. It's used 12 times in the New Testament and always pertains to God. It never pertains to man. This kratos is always referring to God's power. Now, when we understand that kratos, the power to overcome resistance and the power to rule or control, when we understand that, and we understand that strengthened is a passive participle, then we can start putting the pieces together in this phrase. We are strengthened. We receive the ability to do something. We are enabled with all power, and power is a potential to function, to have strength and to have might, according to because of those three words, God, who is able to resist, makes this suicide more. We only have a potential. I remember I used to log home monthly and buy our anything God was too about. Because power is a delight. And all they, they've been in one of the storms I was in, they would be praying. I've told you about that one before. With our spiritual strength, we power spiritual power means we will receive all power we need. And sometimes we think we don't need much, we don't need hardly any power. Would you subscribe? I think it's a true statement. Normally, you don't need it. But I said normally. How many times in your life have you turned into the charge of the elephant real quick? Happened to me. All I have to do is be afraid to let it happen. You're going to see that this going to happen. You're going to make it happen. So the Spirit does not necessarily mean have the past circumstances. But you have the power to change in a relaxed circumstance. Now, having God's power doesn't mean when you're in a terrible situation, God is going to give you the power to change the situation. And we can do things but not always. Sometimes we'll be in a situation. There are times that they can do it. Having God's power, don't ever do it. If the clouds are going to come bigger, singing, or it's not going to doesn't change life. If you choose to be afraid, if you choose to be angry, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. It's all shut down. Because you've made the decision that you're not going to trust the Lord, and you've given yourself to be angry over an unfair situation. All the knowledge in the world and all the power in the world that God has made available to you is of no consequence because you have rejected it and you're doing it your way. So we can't change our circumstances. But let me tell you, we don't have to. This life is not about acquiring the best set of circumstances. This life is about acquiring and utilizing a mental attitude that trusts God and is humble and depends on Him. That's what this life is about. That's not oversimplification either, simplification. Sometimes it's not that easy to trust Him. Sometimes we want to concentrate on the circumstances rather than concentrating on our mental attitude. Is that true? Do you have an old sin? If you have an old sin nature, then it's true. That's what we like to do. It's our nature. Well, it's not fair. And I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to get my pound of flesh. I'm going to get revenge. God provides the energy, the fuel, or dynamo for the Christian life. If we are inept in our Christian life, the fault lies with us because we are not accessing the power God provides. There is never a short supply of power on God's side. Never. Some people go through a situation, and the situation gets worse, and they're praying to God, "Oh God, make it better, make it go away." And of course, it doesn't go away, and they say, "Well, either there is no God, or God doesn't care, or He doesn't know." All these ridiculous things. But they're looking at their circumstances. Where are we supposed to look? We look towards Him. We want to monitor our own mental attitude because that's what this life is about. And we want to think it's about the circumstances, but God says, no, it's about you, what you think. Are you going to trust me in this? Are you going to count it all joy, regardless of what it is? That's where God wants us to get to that point. And when you get to that point, then you're a medikoi. Then you are an overcomer. You are a partaker. And that's where God wants all of us to get. But even those of us who have been on doctrine for years and years, it's still easy to major in the minors. And the minor is the circumstances themselves. How many people have heard me say that the problem is never the problem? Y'all remember me saying that? That's what I'm talking about. The problem is never the problem. The problem is what you're thinking about the problem. That's the problem. And that's what life is all about, is what you think. And if what you think is applying what you've learned, then you've got it. Then nothing can touch you. It can't penetrate your soul and make it a mess. So, see, these things, I'm trying to make these practical because we're talking about knowledge and we're talking about power. We're talking about strength. The strength never is directed towards the circumstance. God could change the circumstance in a heartbeat. Do you think that God can't do it? I know. We get in that place where we think, life cannot go on. I will not be happy until this changes, whatever it would be. I told you about when I wanted to sell that log home over there. 5 years it was on the market. And for 5 years I had a sorry attitude. I just made up my mind. I can't move on. I can't do anything until that house sells. It hasn't sold in 5 years. And I'm trying to base everything on the circumstance, you see. I'd call the realtor. You know about this log house down here? What log house? The realtors didn't even remember it. So I finally got really frustrated. I said, just forget it. Take it off your books. I'm taking it off the market. I'm not even going to try to sell it anymore. I don't care if it sells anymore. And within a week, I had someone come to that model home and say, is this house for sale? I said, do you want to buy it? They said, yeah. What's the price? I told them the price. They said, okay, it's done. We're ready. We'll do it. What? And then, every once in a while, we'll have the luxury of hindsight after we get past it. And I look back. If I would have sold that house within that 5-year period, this church would not be here. God was preparing everything to get ready so when that house sold, all the ducks would be in a row so He could bring about everything necessary for this church to be here. And I wasn't ready either. That's one of the tests that I had to learn before I was even ready to be a pastor. But what was I doing? Circumstance. I'm unhappy. Why? Oh, it's not my mental attitude. No, I have every right. I have a right. Don't tell me it's my attitude. I mean, if the house sells, then I'm happy. I'll have a grin on my face. So don't tell me it's my attitude. It's the house. That's the reason. And don't look at me that you hadn't been in that same place. Something else. But you thought, I can't move on. I just made up my mind that I am going to be unhappy because I have a right to be until this circumstance changes. Well, people are just going to have to live with me because I'm not going to go on. I'm not going to move on. I don't want to move on. It's not fair. It's not right. And this is the way it's going to be. Well, that's what we do. That's why I'm saying God's power is not directed towards changing the circumstances. God is showing us that He doesn't need to change the circumstances for us to have everything that we want and need. Because we already have everything we want and need, and that's Him. When we start looking to Him and trusting Him, it all works out for good. Because the first year it was for sale, I said, Lord, I'm going to leave this in Your hands. I'm just going to press on. It's going to sell at the right time when You are ready for it to sell. In the meantime, I'm not going to throw any pity parties. I'm going to press on and trust You in everything. Well, I don't know how that would work because if I'd have done that and He allowed the house to sell, then still we wouldn't have the church here. See, God sees all this. He knows all of this. And after it sold, one day it dawned on me, now I understand. Duh, after 5 years. I mean, there were so many things that had to happen that were completely out of my control for this church to be here. And they, when it started happening, when the time was right, it was boom, 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 boom. Everything just started, the door started flying open for it to happen. I had a development over here in Chapel Hill that I'd had for, I don't know, I guess at least during those 5 years. And it was at that point that all the properties had sold, and I could disengage from that. And it helped me with the funds to be able to do what we did here. All these things, I had no control over any of those things. So the power isn't directed towards the circumstances. The power is directed towards your soul. And that's a harder job than the circumstances. God can change the circumstances, not even try. But changing your soul, well, that's a tough job. But that's what He requires. Because when He changes our soul, when we utilize that power to trust Him and to apply the doctrines that we've learned, then we are fulfilling the mission that He left us here to fulfill to begin with. And that mission always takes what's first? Knowledge. And of course, it gets more complicated than that because you can't acquire knowledge if you're arrogant. You have to have positive volition, but God just opens all the doors for all these things. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 30. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, listen to this, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary. That's the kind of life I want. Do you see where it says, yet those who wait for the Lord? I don't like that word, wait. I didn't like it for 5 years. I didn't like it. Detested waiting. But you know what that word really means? That you could substitute this word and it will mean the same thing. Those who trust the Lord. Waiting is trusting. And not waiting the way I was waiting. Patting my foot here. Okay, I'm waiting. It's been 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. There is a limit to my waiting, Lord. I'm ready to have it. 5 years. That's not the kind of waiting we're talking about. Because see, that doesn't change what's up here. But when we can relax, have a relaxed mental attitude, regardless of our circumstances, that's the power. That's where the power is directed. And it means that you have the power to trust Him. And when you want something, when you're in an unpleasant circumstance, one of the hardest things to do is wait. And the cure to waiting is trusting. Trusting. And that takes knowledge. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he, referring to Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Does everybody here think that God can make you happy? Okay. This is not a trick question. Does everyone here believe that God can make them happy? Doesn't everybody here want to be happy? And you believe that God can make you happy? He's able to perform? See, this is what Abraham. He didn't waver in unbelief, but do you know that Abraham lived in a tent his whole life? And he was wealthy. He could have had a castle. You know why he lived in a tent? To remind him that this life is just temporary. What God has is what he was waiting for. He wasn't going to build some magnificent structure to get his mind off track. He lived in a tent because he believed the promises of God. I believe that Abraham's heavenly abode is going to be much greater than the tents he lived in. Why did he live in a tent? Because he was strong in faith and knew fully assured that God had, what he had promised, was able to perform. Now, Abraham, I want to say that Abraham was no saint, but he was. Remember we went over this last Sunday when we were talking about the history of the Israelites when Joshua was giving his farewell address and he mentioned Abraham? I don't know if he mentioned him by name, but he was mentioning how they all got started. And my point was that God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. He was a godless idolater. He had nothing special. And even after God called him and he said, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a land that I will show you. Well, he obeyed some of that. He hauled his family with him. He hauled his father with him. His father had to die on the way in Haran before he could even continue. And you know the narrative about Abraham. He went into Egypt and he lied to Pharaoh. I mean, there's a lot of things that he did that are not that becoming, but he did not waver in unbelief. Now, he didn't waver. Well, let me ask you this. Did he ever waver in unbelief? Yes. This is encouragement to us, folks, this part. The Bible says he didn't waver in unbelief, but we knew he did, which means he wasn't perfect. But by the time that he left this earth, he was teleos. He was perfect. He was completed, you see. God looks at our life over the panorama shot. And that's where he's going to determine whether you're going to waver in unbelief or not. And because, for the most part, he did not waver in unbelief, then he grew strong in faith. What did his wife think when the two angels, girls, remember this yesterday? We were going at Genesis 19, when two angels in the Lord visited Abraham, and Abraham asked him over to the tent, and the Lord said, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and this I'm going to return to you this time next year, and you're going to have a son. Well, Abraham was 100, and Sarah was 99, and she was, you know, she was peeking outside the tent listening to what was going on. And when she heard that she was going to have a child, what did she do? And the problem was, the Lord heard her. He said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. You laughed. And because of that, I'm going to remind you for the rest of your life about that laughter, because the son that you're going to bear is named Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. So every time she said, Isaac? Oh, yeah, I remember when I laughed, yeah. Okay, one verse, then we're done. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. You see, our power, or not our power, God's power, strengthens us through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do what is required of us. You can't separate the two. And it gives strength in the inner man. Well, I'm not going to go on and expand on that anymore. I'm already, it's time to quit. But that's another thing about this power that we need to realize. We have to connect the dots. And as believers, we don't have any special power that the unbeliever doesn't have. I mean, there are unbelievers out there that are smart, they're dedicated, they're conscientious, they have a lot of good traits. We don't have any power, any spiritual power apart from the Holy Spirit. And so when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're operating on God's power. And it says it strengthens the inner man. Where's the inner man? Is it here or here? It's here, isn't it? We think of the inner man and we think about somewhere in this area. No, it's up here. That's where we need the strength. That's where the power goes. And we'll continue this next time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to focus on your word. We're so thankful for your plan. And that you have given us the ability to have a relaxed mental attitude even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances. And it's because of your power that we can relax. We can cast our burden upon you. Because you ask us to. And there's nothing in this life that can unsettle us. Nothing in this life that can make us panic or want to throw in the towel when we're filled with your Spirit and we're thinking divine viewpoint. So we pray that you will help us to meditate on these things and to apply them, especially in times of duress. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.